I've seen the cries of your heart. For all those who are pressing in to this passion, whether here in this place or those that are watching and viewing, it doesn't matter how far you're scattered abroad. Your authority and your unity is not in the physical, but it's in the Spirit, says the Spirit of grace. So continue to bring forth this final intercession in these last days. For you'll shore up other places where you are and in other places where revival is scheduled, says the Spirit of the Lord. Your place is to stay in me and give yourself over to me in the obedience that I have prescribed to you in the Spirit, and ask you, and you knowing my voice, says the Spirit of grace. But know this, yes, sir, that the enemy against revival has stirred up his passion against this place and other places to stop the final move. But press forward, says the Spirit of the Lord. Do not look to the right or to the left. But stay bridled to me, and laser focused on the very things that I have spoken to you, says the Spirit of Christ. And you'll walk past, and you'll find the day star breaks the morning. And more things will come online. And you'll find that which you've searched for all your life becomes a reality, not only in the Spirit, but in the natural, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm checking myself halfway through the prophecy, because that if you prophesy with the integrity of Christ, you know, you can prophesy a yea, thus saith the Lord, out of your own spirit, out of your own circumstances or things that are surrounding you. If it's that, then it's just that. It's just you. But if you live outside of yourself or inside Him, you listen, then you have to stay in the place where you know it's coming from Him and not yourself. In other words, that you're not trying to prophesy to encourage yourself or encourage others, but it's coming from Him to bring forth. Hallelujah. So I'm listening. Don't want to say anything other than what He wants to say. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Yes. So you know, I think you know, that you're looking at supernatural. Supernatural. What do you mean? Well, the enemy is real mad, especially about services like Sunday, where we have Holy Ghost service. Pastor Dave was having a service one time. You've heard this. I'll reiterate it or rehearse it. Service wasn't like what we had Sunday. It was just a flat, real flat. Wasn't any spirit in it. He didn't, any anointing he didn't feel. duh. He was wondering, what in the world? And he had an open vision. And he was, I know the place he was pointing to, because I've been to the prayer center so many times in Tulsa. He said he thought that he didn't know he was in a vision. He thought he was still in the natural. He could still see everybody. So it was an open vision. It wasn't an inward. It was just like me looking at Marty in the sound booth, and he looked over, and there's this guy standing there over on the, I don't know. I know what corner it was, but by an exit sign. It'd be the east side. But he saw this guy, and he looked at him, but it was peculiar because he was dressed in a robe, and like a Tibetan monk robe, and he had his face down where you couldn't see but his forehead, just the top of his forehead. You couldn't see the outline of his facial features. But he looked at him, and he was just over there, and he was standing there just like he was in a guardian position, and he was looking out over the crowd. Well, this guy, but I'm saying a guy, but it was a devil. And Dave went on to put a tag on him as a ruler of darkness, because the ruler of darkness rules over darkness and make sure that there's no invasions of light. And he runs with, as Dave found out then, he runs with a battalion of smaller devils. So about the time he noticed him, and he's looking, and he thought, he's just a, this is weird. There's a man standing over there with a robe on. Well, then he looks, and then there's a whole bunch, and now I don't know how much a whole bunch was, but a whole bunch of smaller devils. And they were all, because he always said, he thought, I don't know how in the world the enemy can ever, because he's not a devil, Satan himself, or any individual devil is not omnipresent, like the Holy Spirit can be all over this room at once, because he's God. But Satan or any devil can't be. He's got to be in an individual place at one time. But this guy, he had a whole group that was subordinate to him, and they were just running all over the place and yammering and just causing a confusion. And some of them he could hear, because he could see them, and he could hear them, and they were saying, "What's wrong?" They would run up to somebody and say, "What's wrong with this place?" Well, they couldn't hear it with their natural ear, but your spirit can hear what a devil says. And then once your spirit hears it, because they're in the spirit realm and your spirit's in the spirit realm, then it'll eventually float up to your mind, but you'll think it's your mind. You'll think, that's my thought. But that's how they get stuff over on people, because they think, somebody says, "Well, the devil didn't say that to me." No, you heard what you heard in the spirit realm, and then it floats up to your brain. But when it comes through your brain, you think it's just your thought. It doesn't sound like, "I'm a mean devil." It just sounds like Bronx's mind, Candy's mind. So these devils were running up to people and just getting right close to them and screaming in their ear, "There's something wrong about all this. There's something wrong about all this. Something wrong with this ministry." So he said he left the auditorium. Now, this may not be exactly right. It's been 30 years, 25 years ago. He left, and going back to his office, and he could hear and see all those devils. Well, he got back, and he was just glad to be out of the auditorium. But other people that were in the parking lot that night later told him, you know, there was a whole group of people, a whole family, just a whole bunch of people. They were in the parking lot, and they didn't know what Dave didn't tell them this until later. It was maybe a long time later that he told people about this. But he said, that night, we heard people, we could overhear them saying, I don't know, I just got a feeling there's something wrong about all this. Something's wrong. I don't know that we're on the right track. And then that whole group left and didn't come back eventually. I don't know if they left that night. And I don't like to give the enemy credit. And I'm real slow about it. But here we are. And this is where we're at. We're in a place, in a fight. We're in a fight. And and now it's kind of getting to the place where it's almost comical. Almost. Almost. Well, I know I'll be kind. I know every reason, every single reason. It's got to be legitimate. It's got to be legitimate, or else we wouldn't see this supernatural. And you know what I'm talking about, the maroon typhoon. But every single reason's got to be, it's got to be justifiable, right? It's got to be. But it's got to sound like, are you accusing me of having a devil? Oh no. But when a strong man comes like he's come because he's mad, not just at Sunday, but people are fasting and people are praying, you've got to know what kind of war you're in. And if you don't bring it to the forefront, not glorify it, but say, look, intercessors, and if you're watching, and maybe you're one that's not home, or maybe you're home, I'm not accusing anybody, I'm just saying, there's a war. There's a real war. And war won't change until we just keep marching forward and get past him and fight. Not with accusation or not with the mind, but in the spirit. Hallelujah. So when he offers an excuse, you might even say, well, I checked with God. God said it's okay. Okay. But week after week, month after month, when he's asked us to come together, what are you doing, Pastor? I'm just identifying the war. Identifying the war. So don't stop. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. I had a third part on deep groanings. But right now, Marty, I think, could you just find we're going to run him a little ragged if we don't watch it. Could you give us one of those good worship songs? Let's just stand here. If you're joining us tonight, you're wondering, what's going on? Nothing but just going forward in God. That's all. Just going forward in God. And we don't have any quitting sense. That's for sure. Because every time we meet with him, with the Lord, he just fills us up and gives us more. And causes us to know Immokalee is in revival. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Why don't you be seated? Let me, for just a little bit, I know we're getting a late start, and I won't go any further than what we normally that we normally do, but I want to feed everybody that's here and those that are watching. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about the groanings of the Spirit. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. I wanted to go over the notes from last week, but I think we'll just forego that. We really went into groanings and went back and showed some shadows of the Old Testament in the how that the children of Israel really brought things to a critical mass. They, through their groanings, God sent forth Moses, a deliverer. And we said some things like, you know, just hurting alone doesn't bring forth change. It's when change is coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. And then we went through Romans chapter 8, and we went through those deep, different intercessions. We showed you where, and some of this was very familiar to a lot of you and new to some. But Romans chapter 8 identifies three different specific places of intercession. Starting out, we talked about the earth and showed where the earth itself is in groanings. It's in intercession. And then the believer himself, the individual, male or female, we are in a type of groanings, waiting for the glorification of our bodies. And that groaning is a hurting. We went into the word and what it meant, and it really meant to groan, as in anguish, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. But the groaning that he's talking about here in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is not an anguish in the body, but it's the Holy Spirit making intercession with us, with our groanings, and bringing it to a place where that really does some good, really does some good in the earth. But for us to understand that we even have a scripture to stand on concerning the groanings of the Spirit, and know that there are a number of different types of what the Spirit can do as far as in tongues, we always have to go back to this particular scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. That's the gift of evangelism, gifts of healings, which is identified most especially with a pastoral office, ministry of helps, governments, and then diversity of tongues. Well, we found out that there, and we've went over this years ago and many times since, and we'll more specifically speak on it at times where he goes in that direction. But there's a tongue of edification, which is the one that we use on a continual basis, a tongue of interpretation, a tongue for the sign to the believer, or to the unbeliever, I should say, not the believer. Prophecy is for the believer, but there is a particular tongue that is given. You know, the tongue that was prayed on the day of Pentecost by the 120, that was a tongue to as a sign to the unbelievers. All of those particular, you know, Jews that were coming from different parts of the world, they were hearing their tongue by these Galileans. And they were praying the mysteries of God, and they were speaking the great things of God, and they were standing there, and they were saying, you know, this is amazing, because these men and women are speaking the oracles of God, and we know that they're Galileans just by their dialect. And but they were, that was a tongue for, it was a sign to the unbeliever, and of course it brought forth a great harvest. But there's the deep groanings of the Spirit that are come about by, and we spent the last few weeks talking about that, and just for a little bit of time, we'll say a little bit more. But the deep groanings of the Spirit are not something, we'll say it like this, it's not something that you can deliberately do. Now, you can deliberately You can deliberately and should spend as much time praying in the tongue for edification. But this tongue that we've been talking about specifically, and then go over to Romans 8 with me for just a moment, because I want to go over something and make something really clear so that we don't misconstrue or give a misnomer in the way that we say something so that you'll understand it. Because we're going to read 26 and 27 because we used that last week, and I think we've used it a few times, to verify the deep groanings of the Spirit. And of course, as you well know, I'm going to say as you well know because I believe that you believe what we've taught here for years, you can prepare yourself for those times of deep groanings, and you can make yourself available, but that's still as the Holy Spirit wills. And that's as he comes on you. Day, I heard something. It's been years since I heard some of, or been a good while, I should say, since I heard some of Pastor Dave's teaching. So I'd heard some of them recently, and he was talking about this particular subject. He said there was this lady, she was kind of fabricating it. She was fabricating it. She was in the deep groanings, and she was a, I can't do it like he did it, you know, because he was just so comical. Oh, just groaning and groaning and groaning. Well, you can, I've heard people, but usually they try to go someplace, very place of solitude, because you're not supposed to really be doing that in the open. If you can help it, and you try to find a place where you can get along with God, because it's a very private, but this particular lady, she was in a church service and she was really groaning. I mean, she was really groaning. So that at the end of the service, and I'm not, she wasn't really groaning, but she was really groaning. So at the end of the service, they didn't know what to do with her. So they were just like, she's just groaning, ooh, just groaning, groaning, groaning. And, and so they had some, cover-ups, you know, like we put over the ladies or something when they fall out, and they just rolled her up like a taco and rolled her up close to the stage so she'd be comfortable, and or wrapped her, how they ever did. I don't know if they rolled her, but they wrapped her up and made her real comfortable and laid her up against the altar, kind of helped her scoot up against the altar, and she was still in moaning and groaning. And then her little five-year-old or little girl or whatever, it was a little girl, he said, run up and shook her and said, Mama, Mama, can't, and she turned right over and said, I told you, don't bother me until I get done. And then she went right back to moaning. Oh, now that's not how it works. Either you're in or you're out. And you don't, things of the natural don't stir you like that. So it's not deliberate. It's not like something you can just go do. But it's something that is predicated on your place of staying in him and praying the mysteries of edification. But I wanted to read this and just go over something in conjunction with 1 Corinthians 14. Because we've used this verse in verse 26 and 27 especially to talk about the deep groanings. But let's just talk about the deep groanings and the prayer of edification, the tongue of edification. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, or better yet, himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, meaning you can't produce it. You cannot, even if you could think of it, you can't produce this in your intellect, your mind, your utterance. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's important. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because I want to us to look at this for just a moment in consideration with having just read that. Now I want to say this concerning verses 26 and 27. really, they are an umbrella of truth definition for both deep groanings and the tongue of edification that will extend itself over into deep groanings. I don't want to imply that 26 and 27 is just solely for deep groanings. It does mention the word groanings, but it also tells us that the Holy Spirit, when we're praying these mysteries, He's making intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, what does the tongue of edification do? Well, really, the same thing in this sense of the word. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh what? Mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. So that word edify, when it says either way, whether it's talking about prophesying, that word edifying there and the word edify here, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Both the same word. In other words, the same result is taking place whether he's prophesying or speaking an unknown tongue. He, the individual, is getting the same result. So what is that? The word edify here, or edification, he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. He that speaketh, verse 4, in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. The word edify, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. You don't remember. I don't either. The Greek, how do you pronounce it once it's said to me? But we'll continue to speak Greek, you know, to you, and you'll say, that's Greek. That's why I don't know. But here's what the definition is. It means to be a house builder. In other words, when you're praying in tongues for yourself, it says the word is used to be a house builder, i.e., or for example, construction, to confirm or to build or to edify, embolden. It also comes from the base word to as an architect or an architecture. For example, a structure, figuratively confirming and building and edifying. So when you're building yourself up, personal edification is a form. It really is a form. Dave used to say it's a light form of intercession. It's a light. It's not the extended. So I don't want us to go to 26 and 27, 8, 26 and 27. That's only intended for deep groanings. No, it's an umbrella scripture or scriptures, verses, that really give us an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing for the individual that can tend itself or lend itself over into what we've described as one of the possible tongues out of 1 Corinthians 12:28. Personal edification is a form of intercession because it is building the house, the individual, in preparation for the authority that it takes to receive an outpouring. Now, last week we talked about this. Until Moses looked into the burning bush, God had nothing to work with. And we typified that. We said this, until somebody comes to a point where they begin to start hurting, to where they say, I can't take this anymore. You know, we're in a great, you know, I talked about the war. I was trying to be careful. I was talking about our personal war here. But then there is a war at large to keep the body of Christ, those that are formidably, it's possible for them to go in. They're close enough that there's enough. Much of the body of Christ is so distracted that they're going to make it to heaven. I could go off. According to Matthew chapter 25, the division is not real good. If you count 10 virgins and 5 of them making it and 5 of them don't, what does that sound like? I don't know what percentage that is. That's usually about 50%. That's not a good, and that's even making it in. But, and I'm not going to make that a doctrine, I'm just telling you, that's an example Jesus gave. I think it's a good example about the last days. But the ones who have the capacity to go in are still at such a war, because we are a pilot class, if you would, or a group that is doing what we know, present tense, to go in. So he's going to fight like crazy to get us distracted in every possible way. But whatever brings a person to the place where they'll spend enough time in edification that he gets enough, Dave used to call it the thorn seeds. He gets enough of the thorn seeds and enough of the strongholds out of you that you begin to look. Now, we said last week, Moses looked at the burning bush. If he had never looked at it, what is our burning bush? Our burning bush is the desperateness of the need for revival. It's to get... See, we could really just keep having church. Maybe things would improve and get better, and the crowds on Wednesday night would get better, and we could, listen. The only reason why we even talk about a church bigger than what we've got is to house what we know is coming. But on the level of outpouring, Holy Ghost, intimacy, going into God and receiving this versus mortar and walls and air conditioning, I got to be nice, because I could use some really, and I don't use bad words. I never have been a cusser, really. I'm not saying I never have if I hit my thumb in the past in construction. But I didn't come up cussing. So that's not even, but I could probably think of to try to tell you how demoralizing an edifice. Pastor, I'll help you build an edifice. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I'll help you. Let's build this edifice. Let's build this. I mean, the difference is night and day of what it means to me and to him, according to let's go in together. Would a big building and property make you happy? No. I'll tell you what make me fat and jolly in the spirit. A bunch of people spending hours in prayer, fasting, seeking God and standing in the house of God and saying, give it to us, Lord. Give it to us, Lord. Give it to us, Lord. We're hungry. Hallelujah. There's no comparison. But you don't get to that place until, now if you're just a workaholic and you go and go and go and go and go, and if you don't have a prayer life, you'll never turn and look at the burning bush. You'll never turn, because you'll pray for, listen, if somebody didn't get healed in that line Sunday, I mean literally, if they didn't get, I'm going to ask if I think of it. Anybody that knows that they got something, please stand. If it's one or two, it was worth it. But we're not having lines to have lines. We're having lines because we believe that something's happening. And one day, if we just keep on, and he keeps throwing these contradiction, we're just fighting a bunch of contradictions, like this ain't working. Look, just look. It ain't working. It's not working. Excuse the, I can speak better English, but it's not working. And we just keep on. And we just appeal to those that are watching. Keep praying with us. We may be few, but keep praying with us. Because we're going to see some breakthroughs. And we're going to look right into babies. But see, if you can look into babies, and say, you can say, oh, that concerns me. But if you can pray, or the pastor can pray, and then you can go on, it's when those little shots start keeping you up at night or waking you up. And they're not your grandbabies. They're not your kids. But something inside of you hurts. That's when you start looking into the burning bush and say, wait a minute. I'm called to do something about this. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't care if you are Ministry of Helps, Ministry of Governments. We're all called to one thing. That is to receive the power of God in this last hour. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a whole lot more. Tongues for edification, although deliberate, is far more than just charging the inward battery of the spirit man. It is literally building an edifice for revival while mortifying every indifference of the flesh. If you can pray for somebody and it doesn't happen, if that doesn't bother you, you ought to say, well, why didn't that happen? Why didn't it happen? It ought to, in a good sense, bother us, like, okay, I've got to do, or else you'll just get callous to it, just have a life of praying for people and they don't get healed. And then you just like, okay, this is in that no man's land. We don't know why, but we're not even going to address that. We're just too busy working. We got to work, or we got to do this, or we got to do that. Hallelujah. Well, I do know this, and I had quite a bit more, but that's okay. I do know this. His presence will win the day. It'll eventually win the day. Because despite every contradiction, you know, before, I was reading in Mark today. It was so good. I was reading about John. And John really was the forerunner of Christ. We know that. The last Old Testament book was Malachi. And not just in chronology of the King James, it really was, most scholars, Joel, Malachi, but I believe Malachi. Malachi was the last. And in Malachi chapter 3, he prophesied and said, there is a forerunner coming. Now, this is not in verbatim, but he said, I'll send my messenger before me. And it's, and Malachi prophesied of John coming. And believe it or it's just amazing. 400 years between Malachi and Matthew before the Gospels. Malachi, and when the New Testament, the recording, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, any of those that record the life of Christ, it was 400 years. There was no speaking. God didn't speak for 400 years. It was like when I was a kid, they don't do this now, and they didn't do it very long after because I'm not that old, but I do remember I went to the movies with my Nana, and we seen Gone with the Wind, and it's like a four-hour movie, but they used to have intermissions. So they'd run a movie. They don't have intermissions now, but they'd run a movie about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then they'd close the curtain or stop the movie, and then that you could go to the restroom or go. They wanted you to go buy stuff at the concession, obviously. But then you'd come back and watch the last whatever. Well, that's how Malachi, it was from Malachi to Matthew, nothing happened. But then as soon as Mark opens up, he's talking about this messenger that Malachi talks about. And that messenger was John. Well, here's just what I want you to get. This simple, very, very simple, very simple. But nevertheless, very powerful. When I was reading through Mark and reading that first part about John, John had an incredible revival of sorts. Now, we know that Jesus, then he becomes revival on legs. Actually, he's the kingdom of God on legs. And then Acts chapter 2, as we call it a revival, it's really not a revival. It's the kingdom of God coming. Now we're wanting to revive. So it's proper for us to say revive because we haven't had one of those. Theirs was the original, so it wasn't a revive. It was just a start. But we're wanting to revive. It's proper for us to say that. But John had an incredible, I mean, except, and he's this man's not even born again, but he has an incredible, incredible following. God is with him. God is with him in such an incredible way that Mark says all of Jerusalem and Judea, and they all came out into the wilderness, out into the wilderness. That's a pretty incredible. I mean, he didn't go into inner city and start. I mean, how did he start? How did he? I mean, I'd have loved to have been. I hope to get to heaven one day and say, Lord, can I watch the replay, the virtual replay on John when he started? I mean, did he just stand along the Jordan one day and nobody's there and he just starts, you know, talking, yelling, crying out in the wilderness? And then, but God began to gravitate so much so that it had to be that thousands came to him. The word says, I believe it's over in Luke, that the soldiers came and said, what, you know, the publicans and sinners came, the tax collectors came, the soldiers came and said, what do we do? What do we do? How do we? And he was just teaching repentance. And in John 10, somewhere in there, it says John had no miracles. That miracles were not even a calling card. It was just the presence of God drawing people. And John had an incredible following. They actually, one part that I was reading, one of the gospels said, they questioned, is this the Christ? I mean, they thought maybe John, because there was such a drawing to what John was doing without miracles. And this wasn't just a small thing. I mean, it reached way into regions unknown. I mean, it was talked about. This thing started out in the desert along a riverbank. I don't know how he didn't text anybody. He didn't send it on Twitter or Facebook or anything. But here's what God does. When God gets ready to move, it don't matter where you're at. The people can't help but come. It doesn't matter. Acts chapter 19, Paul went to Ephesus and started a church. And the start of the Ephesus, the Ephesians church, is Acts chapter 19. He met with 12 men, and he asked them, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm paraphrasing. They said, we haven't heard about the Holy Spirit. He said, well, what have you been baptized with? What's your conversion? They said, we've been baptized. This is over in Ephesus. We've been baptized into the baptism of John unto repentance. Now, this is years later, and way over in Ephesus, this whole John revival had done moved over there. And, of course, Jesus had come crucified, and Paul and lovingly straightens him out and says, no, here's a more excellent way, Christ crucified. So he leads them to Christ. And then they get baptized in Christ and he lays hands on them and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. But what's the point? Here's the simple. I said it was simple, but it's nevertheless so true. That whole big thing. And then John fades out. Christ moves in and John says, I must decrease. He must increase. But that whole thing, that whole move of God that affected thousands of people didn't even have miracles with it. No miracles took place. And yet God moved on people's lives to be there at the right time, at the right place, at the right time, moving them out of cities. I mean, how in the world does the word get into where they have to walk 30 miles to get to where John's at? Well, God has a way for revival. I tell you what, folks, listen, in a certain sense, even though we face a lot of contradictions at times, we're sitting on a keg of dynamite. We really are. This thing is going to explode one day, and we're going to figure out, my God. We're going to say, my God. Because here's the deal. Presence and power. This is going to have presence and power. And it's going to be more than what we even thought. We're going to think, well, I underestimated it. And we were right. We did underestimate it. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love all of you watching. We pray that you're blessed in this short exhortation. So, glory to God. Join us on Sunday. We may be having communion. I'd suggest to get ready for that. So, hallelujah. Let me pray over you if you have anything to drop off at the back door. God bless you. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you for the grace of God and all of your goodness over us and to us and in us and through us. Father, bless our family there and bless our family here in Jesus' name. Amen.